Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Good morning, Jay. How's it going, man?
It's going well. I keep trying to say your name in different ways.
Oh, you're doing a great job. I was going to say, it's so great to have you back in the office.
Oh, it is so great to have me back in the office. I also feel like I'm speaking at 1.5 times.
And what am I speaking at?
You're speaking your normal rate, which is like 0.75. We've said that before.
Do you have any AI that can, like, that would be great, a podcast player that could recognize the voices and speed it up accordingly per
voice?
Why couldn't they do that?
That's our app, Jay. That's our AI.
I know what I'm doing this afternoon.
That's our AI idea. See what I did there? AI idea. Yeah, it's good to be back in the office, back from Colorado, back from teaching. I know hopefully people enjoyed, well, it was 2 weeks ago, but we didn't get it released until last week because we had technical difficulties.
Allegedly.
Robbie and me, oh man, it was rough. And even still, I think there's still mess ups in the middle. I don't know. We were trying to cobble something together technology wise.
Well, the altitude does that.
I don't think that's what the altitude does at all. But I've been feeling it. You know, I will say that when I come back, usually this time I don't know if it's allergies or what's going on, but usually when I come back from Colorado, I start to feel like Superman, because once you get adjusted to the high altitude and you come back and breathe this rich, oxygen-rich Wisconsin air, you start to feel invincible. But I didn't. Not this time.
It could be allergies. There's a lot of that already.
Something's going on. Mm-hmm. Something's in the air. Something's in the water. Something somewhere. You're supposed to steer us at this point. Am I supposed to be the one that comes up with the transition? We don't have anything, any nonsense to talk about. The nonsense.
So I'm looking out the window. If you could see me, I'm looking out the window right now, thinking, what else?
What other nonsense?
I mean, we could always talk about the sermon.
Yeah, let's do that.
Philippians.
That felt like nonsense.
Chapter 2.
Philippians chapter 2 is not nonsense.
No, it's amazing,
dude. I do not know. I mean, you saw me on Sunday morning, and I said, you know, I talked about it on Sunday. So there are a lot of times where I feel a little out of sorts, you know, or I'm wondering, oh, how is this going to go? Or I'm not sure I really, and I don't say anything because that's normally, but there are times where it is so, where I'm so discombobulated and so out of sorts that I'm like, I just need to name this so that it's just out there and hope that God uses that. And so that's kind of what happened on Sunday. I felt like I missed a main point and I just could not restructure the sermon.
Before you got up to preach.
Before I got up to preach, yeah.
Yeah. So. Well, what I was impressed with was how many people were ready to lend you their phone. When you said, I need a timer.
So
just the hearts of service are just
so
awesome.
Great. Listen, the best part about that was I got a phone and then within 20 seconds, the screen locked.
I was wondering about that.
Yeah. So I didn't have a timer. I had no idea what time it was then.
Mm-hmm.
I'll help you
next time. We'll make sure that's...
It was shorter.
Fix the glitch.
It was shorter than it had been.
I just loved that dynamic. That was just wonderful.
Dude, Martin was so excited to be able to help me with that. He was the first one to just throw his hand like, hey, you need a timer? Let me help you. So I feel loved.
Everyone's behind you, Jay.
Yeah. Is that what it is?
Yeah. I really appreciated where you went in the sermon. You know,
that's so good, preaching, I have questions for you.
Preaching the week before, when I feel like what Paul unpacked at the end of Philippians 1 was kind of like an introduction to a whole, like, what's coming. So he introduced unity, which is then comes out in this one, and suffering, and that comes out. I was really excited for you to unpack it at more length than I was able to with the other topics I had. So I appreciate it. I do think this is one of the more beautiful sections in the whole New Testament, to be honest with you. Like the picture of Jesus, this hymn of Christ, to me it is the epitome of the beauty of Jesus and the amazing gospel that we're all about.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I'd listened, it was funny because I had started to write the sermon and had a good shell of it done. And I had not yet listened to yours from last week. And I was mentioning, Lauren said, Lauren was telling me what a great job you did. And I was like, yeah, I need to listen to it. And then she started to recap. And I was like, that sounds a lot like what I'm gonna
there you go.
Be talking about. And so I was like, I better listen to it. And Lauren made the really great point. She said, you know, you guys are so different that you could talk about the exact same thing and it would feel
it's true.
Like a totally different sermon, which is true. But then I listened to your sermon and that did not throw me off at all, because I thought, oh yeah, because you did exactly that. You introduced topics that I was going to be able to unpack more. So you introduced mm-hmm. unity, but you talked more about it from the concept of the kingdom mm-hmm. and being citizens of the kingdom. And then you did about breaking down the mind of Christ. And
yes.
So I was able, that was kind of the aim. The issue that I ran into, and this is where it's going to lead to kind of a question, because I had several people, and it's so funny because I'm always going to get, whenever I share something like that, I know that people are going to be like, oh no, is Jay okay? And you know, I just have to remind people that I tend to be pretty transparent. So I'm not like hiding something bigger that's going on or whatever, you know, that I'm just kind of sharing like, yeah, this is how I'm feeling today. And so I do appreciate people reaching out and, you know, in concern or whatever, but I just want to state formally for anybody that like that you don't need to be concerned about my state of mind or anything. Well, I mean, no more than usual. You don't need to be any more concerned than usual. But the big piece that I was worried about all of a sudden when I was looking over my notes was I didn't want people to hear this passage and just have it turn to like a list of things that we're supposed to do. Like we just need to be more humble. Be more humble like Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus did this. The least you can do is consider others. And because I don't think that's the heart of Paul. He's drawing a connection between what he's telling them, what the same mind that they're supposed to have, the mind that they're supposed to be unified in. And he's saying that's actually the mind of Christ. And he does have the parallels of, you know, so to count others more significant than yourselves, and then talking about Jesus who emptied himself and became in human form. So there are those parallels, but it's not do this like Jesus, because he did this for you. The least you can do is do a version of that. I realized, man, if I don't draw this connection that this mind of Christ is, what is the mind of Christ? Why did he do those things? And he didn't do them out of some sense of obligation or duty or begrudgingly. He did it for the joy set before him. He did it because he was already completely fulfilled. He's able to empty himself and take on human form and not count equality with God something to be grasped, because he's already fully fulfilled in all of that, right? Like it's coming from a place of being filled up. And if there is any, the main point that I wanted to try to get across was our humility towards one another, our love towards one another, this mindset that we have of loving one another has to come from a posture or a demeanor of already being filled up in Christ. And when it does, when it comes from that, then it's actually humility. It's actually ability to count others as more significant and to not need anything back from that. Does that make sense? Like that from the point of being filled up, that's the...
Well, I love that point. I think it's really important. I think that idea, I've heard that described as the phrase used that's the debtor's ethic.
Oh,
so
yeah.
So basically, I like, if you think about it just in gift giving, if I give you a gift, Jay, then you feel like you have to give me a gift. So then you give me a gift because I gave you a gift. You're kind of always in this like repayment mode. You're never actually from a place of being filled and content, and you feel obligated to do it. The idea of being filled up in Christ, I think my wife Jess taught me the phrase. I don't know where she got it, but just being Christ contained, meaning my needs are met by him, and that frees me then. That frees me in my relationships. It's not that I don't need other people around. I do. I'm wired for relationship, but my primary needs are met in him. And then from that position, I am able to then love. I don't love so that I get, I guess that's what I'm saying. Right. And I appreciate how you're saying, if what we hear from these teachings is be like Jesus, like just kind of or be more like him, without the emphasis on grace and this being filled up in him and having needs met in him, we will approach it in a way that's totally human works achievement based. And we won't do it all. We won't become like him at all. Because then it will become about us and a project of our own making, right? And managing and controlling. And really this comes from a place of submitting, right? And to him.
Yeah, I really like that. I wish I would have talked to you about this before I wrote the sermon, because I think debtor's ethic, and I could have used a stronger example with that. But I mean, the example of that would be if I serve you by, use the, so area lunches, we try to cover for each other and be there for each other. And when one of us is exhausted or has something else going on, like we just want to make sure a couple of our staff pastors, you know, one or two and elders, like we want to have a couple, 2 to 3 elders at each one of those area lunches. And on Sunday, you were prepared to be there and for me to go home and get rest. But I wanted to be there. And I wanted to like free you up to be able to go. If either one of us made that offer out of obligation or to get credit or to receive something back, then it's never going to be enough. So if I said to you, hey, no, I've got it. I'm going to stay. I want to stay. Why don't you go home? If I'm doing that in a way of, because I need something from you or I'm looking for something from you, then you saying, hey, I appreciate that. I'm gonna head out. That's going to create some bitterness in me or some resentment.
Yes.
Because you didn't show enough gratitude. You know, it wasn't enough. And we've all been in those situations where we've done something for somebody and then the thank you or whatever feels less than, and you're like, oh, it feels... and so then what do? We like try to one up it, because that's where I was trying to mention in the sermon where now I have to let you know what a big sacrifice it was for me to do this thing to try to get the thank you that I feel like I deserve. And it's all kind of gross. As opposed to if I'm wanting to do that for you out of being filled up by Christ, and it's my joy, that I'm looking at it and going, man, you probably, because rather than thinking about, man, I've been away teaching for the last 2 weeks and I'm really tired. Well, you've been here holding down the fort, so you're really tired. You know, like, so looking at that and saying, hey, we're both in the same boat. I want to be here. I feel like God is giving me grace to have the energy to do this. So you go. Then any kind of like smile or thank you or hey, I am going to go, I'll take you up on that or whatever, is it's like icing. Mm-hmm. You know,
it is.
And that's the posture of like, if I serve, and I keep trying to reword it, but if I'm serving with a cup that is not full, then I'm needing you to fill that cup up with gratitude or with credit. If I'm serving out of a cup that's full and overflowing, then anything you throw on there is just like, it's just more overflow.
Mm-hmm.
And it's great. Like, but then it's actually received as blessing, which is what it's supposed to be, right? Like any gratitude, because the other is true. We've all been in situations where we've done something for somebody and it's been our total joy. Just from Christ filling us up, we've just wanted to bless somebody. And you know that any thank you from them is so encouraging, but you don't even need it. You know what I mean? Like it's
because doing the thing for them was the joy,
right? That was what was joy. Cause I'm abiding in Christ with doing it. I get to do that, you know, with Christ. And so that's part of what's filling me up.
Yeah. I think it's a massive point because it also, I mean, this can be a really useful, I think, diagnostic tool for our hearts as well as we think about, so how much of this do I do on a regular basis? And how do I look at my, you know, heart? We talk so much about that the reason we talk about what's underneath the actions, what's beneath our behaviors, is because our behaviors come from our heart. And Jesus taught that over and over again. So I think this example you're giving of why are you serving and why are you offended you didn't get the kind of thanks you wanted, for example, it's really actually a blessing, because it helps us to see in what ways is my life still orbiting around me and my kingdom and my needs, and in what ways is it orbiting around Christ and being filled up completely in Him, like really attached to Him as a branch in a vine. And that's the truth. I mean, that's why I think this is so important, is that He clearly taught what we need comes from Him, like a branch does, gets what it needs from the vine. And so when we try to get it in another source, you know, even if it's just temporary, one, we're never going to really get what we want. Like if we think that fulfillment will come from doing good things for people and then they're heaping gratitude on us and thinking we're really great, we're never going to be fulfilled. So that's one thing. It's just a losing proposition. But the other thing is we're just going to miss out on so much joy of being together, because I'm never going to live up to that for anybody. Unfortunately, if the standard is I need to be thankful enough to make someone who didn't want to do the thing for me happy, I'm never going to be able to do that. Even if I wanted to do that, it just changes our relationship so much. And I think that's where, I mean, that's where this idea of unity, why it's so powerful, because unless my interests get laid down in favor of the interest of Christ, and I'm receiving from Him grace upon grace upon grace, everything that I need, I will be operating from a place of things really orbiting around me in some way, you know, needing recognition or needing praise or whatever the thing is. We're all different in what we you know, our hearts crave. But yeah, so I think this is a really important point, and not just for this passage, but walking through the rest of Philippians.
Yeah, so when we talk about unity in the mind of Christ, having the same love, the same mind, this is the love that Christ loved us. This is the mind of Christ, and part of that is a kingdom economy, right? It's buying into the idea that if I am fulfilled in Christ and serving others and making that my focus, then I also am the recipient of those blessings. And it's really interesting, because I think that receiving blessing takes as much humility as giving blessing. In fact, often takes more, because we all, like, it actually feeds our pride a little bit. Like, that's a danger of being the benefactor. Like, I want to be the one that gives the blessing. So we hear this a lot of people saying, like, I love to help people, but I'm not good at asking for help. Well, that's a mark of pride. Rather than realizing, no, I'm actually, Christ is my benefactor. I receive all things from Him, both the ability to bless others. So when I bless others, it's not coming from my own strength or my own, you know, wisdom or my own whatever. Like, it's I've received from Christ so I can give to others, but that's also the spirit in which I can receive blessing from others. And so when you're in that kind of community where people are so filled up by Christ that they are freely giving and receiving blessing without feeling like you need to pay people back, or you need to be paid back, that's buying into the kingdom economy, which is different than the way the world functions. You're talking about debtor's ethic. The world functions with, if I do this for you, you need to do this for me. Or if you do this for me, I need to pay you back in some way. But that falls apart quickly. And the kingdom ethic is different. The kingdom ethic is like pour out and bless continually. And in that kind of a community, you're also being blessed, you know, all the time.
Yeah. I mean, when you're saying that's the way of the world, it's just the normal operating system, right? And we have a phrase for it that we try to use sometimes. We'll say there's no strings attached, but there's always a string attached when it's about me.
Yeah,
there is. There always is. And unless this is about Christ and His kingdom, there is a string attached. And unfortunately, I mean, maybe fortunately and unfortunately, sometimes it can masquerade as the kind of unity that's described here in this passage. But really, in the end, it does end up being about some human being and their will and their desires, not Christ and His. I mean, even the way that first verse is worded, like, I just have it in front of me here, where it says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, I just love this idea that this isn't just a theory or a truth out there. It's something that he's saying we experience, like actual comfort, not just theoretical comfort. And it's out of that place of fullness in Christ and comfort for sorrow and pain that we are able to then, I mean, it's like giving up the comparison game too, right? Doesn't yeah. that just, it becomes a thing you don't need to do because it doesn't matter anymore. And comparison, like where we say, right. like, did I do enough for this person or did they do more for me? Or did they have more than I have and I deserve it? All of that rivalry and comparison, it goes by the wayside because your needs are being met.
Yeah, I mean, in some ways, my coaching mind goes to sports analogies, which I know hits like 18% of our podcast listeners. But there's still this mentality of we are like one team, we're one body together. And so as like the aim, just like in basketball, the aim is to score more points, but there's a lot of contributions to how points get scored. It's not just the person that puts the ball in the bucket. It's also the person who passes, the person who defends on the other end, or the person who sets a screen. There's all kinds of things, but the aim is that points are scored. Well, in the kingdom, like the aim is that Christ is glorified. And so there's all kinds of things. I mean, I said this before, I said it before on Sunday and it embarrasses him. And so I don't want to embarrass him. But there's a person that serves on our staff. I don't want to use any names, so we'll just call him Jeff B.
Okay.
And so let's just that'll protect his
name. I don't think anyone will know who you're talking about.
Yeah, yeah. And so this Jeff B, as I use air quotes or whatever, I mean, he's never going to be one that gets up on the stage and you know, preaches a sermon. But because he does what he does, I walk in, and for years as a church planter, I had to set up everything. I had to make sure that all the slides were done. I had to make sure that everything, and it divided my attention so many different ways. But that's one example that I know that all those things are taken care of. And so I'm able to do what I do because Jeff does what he does. Like everyone's contributing, but our aim is that Christ is glorified. Now, if it's any personal glory, well, that's when there are problems. And you think on a basketball team, if a basketball team is concerned about personal glory, mm-hmm. then that's when there's competition about who takes the shot and who scores more points and all that. But if their aim is the team winning, then they don't care. And the best teams always are those that don't care who gets the credit. They don't, because they understand how it takes all of them to make something happen. And when our aim is to glorify Christ, then that actually allows us to rejoice when we see like others doing what God has wired them to do, or somebody is able to serve in a way or receive in a way or whatever. It's that Christ is exalted and Christ is glorified. And that's our aim. That's our focus. And when Paul says this, I mean, one of the things that strikes me about what he says is, yeah, he's saying if there's any comfort, any encouragement, any experience, any of these things, then complete my joy, having the same love and the same mind. That is like he's then talking about this posture, this mindset. Like have this mindset among you. And it's the mind of Christ. And it's found in this, that it, again, goes back to that kingdom economy. Like believe in this economy. By losing your life, you'll find it. By becoming the servant of all, you'll actually receive tons of blessing. By giving up everything, you'll receive an inheritance. But like, right, this kind of paradox is flipping upside down. And he's saying, have this mindset among you. Instead of by counting others as more significant than yourself, you'll actually be exalted. The one who is humbled will be exalted. That this is the economy. This is the mindset to view others the way Christ views you. That was one of the points that I was trying to get across, is that it's not that I tear myself down to make somebody else seem more significant. It's that I view them in the incredible way that Christ views me, mm-hmm. which by the way is undeserved, right? So I don't view people how they deserve to be viewed any more than God views me the way I deserve to be viewed. I actually view them the way that Christ has viewed me, which is rather than than a rebel. He views me as a son or daughter adopted, you know, to the king.
Yeah, it really changes how we relate to people, because often it can be very human to be like, well, the people that provide this for me, or I get this from them, they're the ones that, you know, they have favored status. When you're talking about earning it, and that made me think of that. The other side of it is not just, it could be like, well, they've done something to you, you know, they've offended you or whatever. So you might feel like they don't really deserve my compassion right now. But then the other side of it is that's the whole hymn that follows of Christ not grasping for what was his and giving up his life. It's the whole gospel that we live by, that we say our whole life is by. It's why we're here on Sundays worshiping together, is because what Jesus did was for people that were his actual enemies, not just theoretically, but in behavior and in mind and in heart, disobeying, right, and rebelling against him. Yet he lays down his life for us. This hymn of Christ here, as we were reading it on Sunday, I was thinking, man, this would be a really good one to just regularly read and begin to commit to heart, because it is such a beautiful picture of the gospel and of who Jesus is and how different he is, I think, from often what people assume.
Well, that's true.
Right? Yeah. I mean, what does real power look right. like? What does real glory look like? Yeah. And it's all right there. Especially, I think, one of the things I'm sure you heard when you listened to the sermon the week before, I was really struck by the way when they were living in this Roman colony, Caesar was constantly paid homage to, right? And the Caesar is Lord statement. And it's interesting to me that the contrasting picture between what Caesar's lordship looked like and what Jesus's lordship looked like, and what Caesar's glory looked like versus what Christ's glory looked like. And this hymn, I think, draws that out.
Yeah.
And it's a totally different economy, like you were saying. It's a kingdom economy.
Yeah, it's the upside down kingdom. And what, now I'm sitting here thinking of all the ways I should have preached this passage. And one of them is
that's why we have a podcast.
I know, but I'm thinking about Matthew 18 and the parable of the unmerciful servant. Hmm. You know, the servant who had a huge debt, and then he begs for mercy and forgiveness, or, you know, begs for mercy from the king. And he's granted it. His debt is forgiven. And then he goes out and finds a person who owes a very small amount of money to him, and he demands the money back. And then when he doesn't get it, he demands that the man be thrown into prison. And of course, the king brings him back in and is like, dude, now you're going to prison. You don't get it. And it's one of those parables that is so obvious on the surface. Nobody reading that parable goes, well, but, you know, it was true. He was owed this other amount, and so that was what was right. Nobody does that. Nobody defends it. No one justifies it. We all look at it and go, that's ridiculous. That's gross. That's extreme. And yet that's how we live every single day. Mm-hmm. Every single, like, we are the unmerciful servant consistently saying, well, yeah, but they did this to me. Yes, you did far more that you were forgiven of. So then go and forgive as you've been forgiven. It's interesting to me that we could read that parable and just nobody looks at that. And I mean, there are parables that you can go, man, I kind of understand, like the vineyard workers in the first get paid the agreed amount. And then the people that came and just worked an hour, they get paid the same amount. Like there are parables that we look at and we go, ah, man, I can understand why somebody would be upset about that. Yes. Or whatever. The unmerciful servant is one that I've never heard anybody try to defend him in that. And yet that is verbatim, explicitly what we do on a daily basis when we insist on viewing other people according to their sin or according to their shortcomings or according to their failures, when we have received grace from God that he views us according to the righteousness of Christ. And so this is just one of those examples of, man, if I just gave them a fraction of the grace that I've been given by God, if I view them the way that God views me in Jesus, then humility would be the fruit of that. Like, it would just, like, I'm surrounded by people who are made in the image of God, brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. And we would just, we would constantly be seeking to serve one another mm-hmm. as we've been served. And it would be, and once you get that momentum going, then it's amazing. Like, it's amazing to be in an environment and a community where everyone's viewing people that way. But I think, like, not only would I want to, I mean, just being really mindful in any situation and looking at any person, just saying, okay, how does Christ view them right now? Mm-hmm. Not how would he, but how does he view them? And how does he view me? That in itself can create a lot of the mindset that I think Paul is wanting them to have. Like, have this mindset among you, have this posture among you towards one another.
Yeah, and it really is a drastically different way that we've been given that we can live in together. I think it's fascinating that Jesus, you know, when his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, he baked in the unmerciful servant, parable in like a, you know, one phrase when he says, forgive us our sins right. as we forgive those who sin against us. It's really, I think, meant to be that's that parable in short form. And if we're praying that, it's one of the reasons that I find it important to pray through that prayer regularly, because it reminds me. We need a constant reminder of the gospel, of what he has done for us, of our continued need for forgiveness. And then, of course, that other people in our life are going to need forgiveness from us. It shouldn't be a surprise. He very clearly knew that we would need to do that over and over again, which is why he built it in the way he did. I will need to forgive people today. That should not shock me. That doesn't mean that's necessarily easy, right? No. And especially not my own strength, but it totally changes what that feels like when I have in mind the great forgiveness I have received, I continue to receive, and I will need to receive tomorrow from God and from people around me. It changes it massively. It's interesting to me, Jay, you could actually, you could take that teaching from Jesus too and do what we're saying you shouldn't do with it. I guess I'll forgive you. Mm. You know, like that heart, it's so sure. much of a heart posture. I'll forgive you because, you know, I have to. And that's not what we're describing. We're describing a heart that is actually relieved to be able to forgive, overjoyed to be able to forgive, because you're doing it from the mindset of, and I have been forgiven so much more than that. You know, I have been, and I will need more forgiveness from you in the future, you who I'm forgiving right now. It's just part of the new way we get to be together.
That's the encouragement. Once you see that economy working and going, like, you want to contribute to it, right? So, like you said, it's not easy, but my encouragement would be, but don't settle for less than that. So this could easily go to a place where you're like, okay, well, I'm not viewing them the way Christ views me. And so now the enemy can attack me in that way of like shame and guilt and all this stuff. And like, no, just mm-hmm. part of it is just acknowledging and not settling. So much of the issues that we have in a quote unquote Christian culture that has lost Christ is that moralism, that Pharisee kind of mentality. And that's where we value, okay, I did the good thing for you, but I did it with a self-righteous heart. And I did it in a condescending way, or not viewing you with the mind of Christ. And then I give myself credit for that. Like I give myself righteousness for that. And that's the worst. And so all I'm saying is, yeah, we all struggle with this on a daily basis. Just don't settle for just biting your tongue. Don't settle for just gritting your teeth and going and doing the good work. Now, to the extent that you did that in faith, like you went and served even though you were really tired, like then rejoice in the parts that were faith and like hold fast to what is good, you know, yes. Get rid of what is evil or feel that conviction, ask for forgiveness and let Christ like sanctify you more and more, but also hold fast to what is good and rejoice in the response that you had in trying to be faithful to Christ. I just, like it's almost it's a little bit like the rising tide floats all boats. Like when you get into this place where everybody is just so filled up that they just keep serving and blessing each other, you just want to keep contributing to that. You see that with generosity. It happens a lot with generosity. That's what's happening in the early church. Once somebody gives and sells their property to redistribute it, they weren't required to do that. They didn't vote on that issue as an early church and say, okay, we think everyone should do this. It likely started with one person doing that. And then it snowballed from there with people in their joy saying like, oh my gosh, yeah, I want to do that too. Like let's do that. And until you get Ananias and Sapphira who do it with ulterior motives and they do it to be seen rather than, you know, and to check a box, and that does not end well for them. You can read about that in Acts 5.
It's the counterfeit version, right?
It's the counterfeit version. And so we want the real version. So speaking of that, let me ask you this question. So I mentioned on Sunday how when I spoke at the children's volunteer banquet, which I wanted to do. The bummer is that, yeah, I did, but I did actually feel really foggy and exhausted and not prepared for Sunday morning. And so it was heavy. And so I mentioned that to Donna. I just didn't like the heart. Like I felt like that was a personal conviction. So a question came up essentially of, so then do you not, isn't that like not transparent then to just say, if somebody says like, hey, how are you feeling? Like, yeah, I feel great. Like so excited to be here. What do you do when you are helping somebody out, but you are exhausted or you don't feel well, or it is like you are missing something else and they ask you a direct question about that, or they ask you how you're feeling. How do you balance out the, I want to be honest and transparent. I don't want to cultivate a culture where we all just like put a smile on our face and be like, yep, I'm here. I'm great. This is exactly where I want to be. But at the same time, we don't cultivate a culture of making people feel badly that you're there to help them.
Yeah.
You know, like taking something, stealing their joy, knowing that they're going to feel badly that you're not feeling great. So,
well, I mean, I think that example, I mean, that's the example you gave is a good one because there were two parts to it. It's rarely, I mean, for most of us, I think it's rare that it would be just, I really just don't want to be here. Like there's a part of us that really does. Like you said, I wanted to be there, but I was also tired. I think it comes down to, I mean, this might sound like a cop out, but a loving response. And a loving response is not manipulative. So if our response is set in a way like, oh man, I'm just exhausted. And if the intent for that comment was to actually get you to say something then to me, like I need you to give me sympathy or I need you to praise me because I'm there sacrificially, then that's gross. That's not loving. Actually, you're just trying to get something from someone else. But if it's, you know, you're just an honest saying, actually, I'm worn out. I could use prayers. I'm glad I'm here. I'm here. I believe Jesus wants me to be here, but this is where I'm at. I think we don't need to overthink it, because I think if we do think about it too much, it might make it really hard to do it in a way that's loving. But I think we just have to be careful that we're not. It reminds me of like your yes be yes and your no be no, the same sort of principle there from Jesus, that we don't need to say things to manipulate someone either positively or negatively. We also don't need to pretend that we're not human beings. Right? I mean, so many people listening know that this whole year, the Psalm where it says that he remembers that you are dust. And in the context of that, he remembers basically that we're human beings, we're creations, and he has compassion on us. I think it's really fair for us to expect each other to remember the same thing, right? And so I think however we express that, we're expressing our creatureliness, we're expressing our dependence on Jesus and just how we feel. I don't know if that helps, Jay. What would you add to that? Like, I immediately thought of the word manipulation because, yeah, I think that's what we do. We kind of, well, it's not even negative always, you know, it's just, we do that. We kind of say things to get a certain response or to avoid a certain response.
Right. And I think sometimes we aren't honest or transparent and for the same motives.
Yes.
Like, so it could be either one.
Yes.
And so what's interesting about that specific example was Donna asked me how I was doing and I was feeling really tired. Now for me, because I am a hyper extrovert and typically a pretty high energy person, when I'm not feeling that way, everybody notices.
Hmm.
And so part of me was telling her just like, hey, I don't know if I'm going to be the normal rally monkey that you're used to. Like there's part of me that was wanting to set those expectations. I wasn't telling her I was tired in a way to like try to get sympathy. But when she responded, because she cares about me, she's going to respond with, oh, you don't have to be here. Like I'm sorry. Well, then that's when I start to feel like, oh man, that's not what I want you to feel. It just can get very, I think it gets very tricky. And I think what I love about your response is you're talking about the heart behind both what was the intent of the comment, but also having eyes to see how that affected the person.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that also goes to us needing to have humility to receive.
Mm-hmm.
That there are, it's an interesting thing to think, well, what does it say that if I ask you for help, that I expect that it's not taking you away from anything else? Like the reality is when somebody offers to help or when I receive help from somebody, they are sacrificing something. And I need to be able to be served by that. And I need to not like expect, like if you said, hey, yeah, I can come over and help you with that. I was going to make dinner, but I can pick up dinner on the way home or something like that. I don't know. Well, that's just a normal response because yeah, of course, it's not like you're sitting around twiddling your thumbs all day, just waiting for, somebody to need some help in something. It's always a sacrifice. And even if they didn't have something else going on, that is rest time or time that they could be doing something that they enjoy doing. So I think just the way we view both the giving and the receiving and being reminded that both is an act of humility. Both is an act of declaring that my cup is filled up by Christ. He's the provider of all things. Apart from him, I can do nothing. And so I need to be able to, I'm always in the place of being the beneficiary of Christ. And whether that comes out in blessing or whether it comes out in receiving blessing from others, I'm still the beneficiary from Christ.
Mm-hmm. And it makes me think too, as you're saying that, it requires us to be able to trust each other. That in that situation, say that was me asking you for something, I need to be able to trust both that you belong to God and that he provides what you have, but also that you will say, man, normally I would be able to do that in a second,
right,
but this is what my circumstance is today. And I need to be able to trust that you're going to give me that feedback, and you need to be able to trust that I can receive that. Like, it's interesting how it ends up being so relational. It's
yes,
not just give me the facts. It is a heart, and it's humans relating with each other and being able to, truth requires that. To tell each other the truth requires us to trust God with outcomes and how a person will respond to it. But it also requires us to trust each other with that. There's a trust between humans that it frees us to be honest with each other. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and I think that's where he says, you know, count others as more significant than yourselves. Look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. He's allowing, this is not a one size fits all that always, like, so whenever somebody asks you for help, you should look at them and be like, well, what you want is more important than what I want, in the sense of, like me being obedient to Christ and making sure that I'm caring for my family or that I am resting when he gives me time to rest. You know, we can get lost in this idea of, okay, well then that means I just give. But then that becomes very self-dependent. I have to, like, if you ask me for help, like you say you're moving on Saturday, but I had a day trip planned with my kids.
Mm-hmm.
I have to be willing to say, well, I'm not Jesus in your life. I'm limited. I'm dust. You're dust. And so if you ask me to help, I can say, hey, I would love to, but I'm taking my kids on this bike ride, on this day trip. And, you know, so I have to do that. I have to say no. I have to believe that the body of Christ, that God has the people
mm-hmm.
that that are supposed to say yes to that and are supposed to do that. I need to trust that and know, just like I do every night when I go to sleep. Like, it's just, it's this constant reminder that I am not God, that I am dust. I can only do what God has given me to do. And so in this kind of culture, we're also free to say, free to say no at times, and also free in humility to communicate. Because imagine if I did that and I showed up and then you said, like, hey, how's your day going? I'm like, well, not awesome. My kids are pretty upset because I had to cancel our bike trip, you know, because you needed help moving. You'd feel terribly. You'd feel horribly. Like, that's not actually a blessing to you at all. I've now just like robbed it. Like, you would prefer me to be honest. And I've wanted that from people. And what I love about how that can work, and you and I have done this a lot over the years, you know, there will be weekends, say it's like with preaching, there are weekends where I'm going to be here, but because of other things, whether it's I'm doing a wedding or I'm like, there's something else going on in that weekend that I'm saying, hey, that would be a really great weekend for me to not preach. But you have the freedom to say, I'm actually gone until, like, I'm coming back Sunday morning, but like I'm out of town. Like, we're taking our vacation and I'm coming back Saturday night or whatever. And then we can work that out. We can work that out together. There's a desire, a humility, a desire, a heart to serve one another, but that goes both ways. Like, not only yes. do you want to serve me by, if you can relieve that pressure from me, you want to, but I also want to serve you and not putting a burden, not just shifting something that I can do onto you. And the only way to figure that out is through that kind of humility and having the mind of Christ. It's this mindset is ours in Christ Jesus, in that and how Christ lived that out in his life and death and resurrection. And that ultimately is a discerning of the Spirit, and it's a posture. So it's not about always saying yes to everything and being like, well, your thing is less important than my thing, and so, or my thing is less important than your thing. There's not any of that. It's abiding in Christ. And at the end of the day, it's saying, okay, Jesus, where are you? I want to practice your presence. Am I saying yes to this, or am I supposed to say no to this and say yes to this other thing? And then trusting, because part of that is humility, because sometimes, it's the last thing I'll say about this, but it takes a lot of humility to say no to somebody.
It does.
It takes a lot of humility to say, I would love to do that for you, but I can't. To say, I'm dust. And I'm taking the risk that you're going to be disappointed, that you might judge the value of whatever the thing is that I'm saying no for. And that actually takes, takes a humility that isn't present when I feel like I'm supposed to be the answer to everybody's issues, because then I'm putting myself in the place of God and saying, well, if I don't do this, then nobody's going to do it. And that's a dangerous place to be too. So it's very complicated.
It's very complex. I love the question. I think you can probably hear through Jay and I answering it that there isn't just a single answer. And I do think that's why, you know, our calling as disciples of Jesus is to continually be transformed, right? To grow and for our hearts to become more like his heart, so that we can discern in those moments, what is the thing for me to do right now? Should I cancel this plan I had? Should I not? And that's where we need his Spirit in us, and where our hearts need to be aligned with his heart. And yeah, I guess I don't know a way around it, because if we could spell it out, I mean, if you could just codify it, in some ways it'd be really simple, but in other ways, I think it'd be gross, because we would just be letter of the law all the time. And that's not the way we work in this economy, the kingdom economy. It's the Spirit of Christ. And it takes discernment and it takes wisdom and love to be able to do this, because it's different with different people. We have different lives, right? With different responsibilities.
Yeah. Well, and that's the family aspect of this is why we need to do this in community, because what we want is to cultivate a culture where we can be honest with each other and communicate, hey, these are the other things I have going on, or I want to be able to serve you, like a desire to serve one another, but in the Spirit of Christ. You know, I gave the example of helping you move versus my kids. Well, if I'm actually discerning the Holy Spirit in that, there's a good chance that he's going to say, hey, your priority is your kids. you need to be able to say no to Jeff and receive if he's disappointed by you, you need to be able to just take that on for the good of your kids. But it doesn't always have to be something tangible like that. It could be that Christ is calling you to rest and saying, no, I want you to say no to this because I want you to rest, and I want you to remember that you are dust, and remember that you are not the answer to everyone's problems and mm-hmm. Everyone's situation, and to trust the body to rise up and to actually take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. It is a culture, and it is a posture. It's a mindset. And so that's the mindset that we're supposed to have towards one another, that we seek to serve as we have been served and filled up. We want to pour out both blessing, but also receiving blessing. And that cultivates a culture that we all want to be a part of. And if you kind of say, well, yeah, I want that, but I don't know how to be a part of that kind of community. Maybe you've been coming to church. We have a lot of newer people who are coming to worship on Sundays, and maybe started listening to the podcast and you're thinking, man, I really like this, but I just don't know where to connect. Please let us know. Fill out a communication card on Sundays. Email us at connect@faithpastorgo.com. Talk to us on a Sunday. We would love to help you get connected with other people who are also desiring to follow Jesus in this way and want to have this mind towards one another that is ours in Christ Jesus. So we are grateful for you taking the time to listen. We hope it's been helpful. Until next time, grace and peace.